What I really like the most about Catholicism, I like a lot of things about it because it's true, but what I like the most about it is it really, I don't have that much faith. I really don't need that much faith. I believe more in God, not necessarily because my faith, because I can see it from human reason. I can look at the universe around me and know that all of this beauty, all of this order, all of these beautiful creations that we have around us, coincidences, I don't think they're possible to be coincidences, because just human reason tells me that there is a God. The great philosophers before Christianity believed that there was a God using human reason. I believe in Catholicism not so much because I have faith. I can look at history. I can look at, if you just even looked at historical documents that are not Christian, we covered these in confirmation class, I can see historical documentation of this guy named Jesus, who the Jews believed was their Messiah, who lived under Pontius Pilate, whose religion outbroke once, and then they thought that they'd killed it, and now the Jews believe that their Messiah has risen from the dead. I can see this historically. I don't believe in Baptists, I don't believe in Methodists, I don't believe in Presbyterian, because historically it doesn't make any sense. I don't need faith to believe that Catholicism is true. In fact, anybody who tells me they're an atheist, I kind of look at them like they're ignorant. Because if they took the time to think about the rationality of our faith, it just makes sense. And not only that, but when you try it, you notice that your heart has freedom. Your heart has life. Your heart has peace. It just makes sense. Historically, it makes sense. Scientifically, it makes sense. Emotionally, it makes sense. Sociologically, I only have sympathy for one type of atheist, and that is the atheist with a broken heart. The only argument against God that I can kind of sympathize with is suffering. I can hear the argument that says, if God is good, how come God allows suffering? How come God allows rape? How come God allows slavery? How come God allows illness? How come God allows a child to be hit by a car? How come God allows any evil that you can think of? That is a good reason. And in fact, when I suffer, when something bad happens to me, if my child was to die or to be abducted or something bad to happen to them, I would even say, God, why are you doing this to me? That is a good reason. And so if there is a good reason to ask that question, if we ask it objectively, there should be a good answer. Any question you ever get about your faith, there is always a good answer. You just have to look at it. But unfortunately, the reality is most of the time people argue against the existence of God, it's not so much because of the intellect. It's because of a morality problem that they don't want to reconcile a belief in God with how I'm currently living my life. So that is a good question. How can a good God allow evil? But at the same time, we have to remember, if God is good, he also has to allow free will. He has to allow me to reject him. So if we really thought about it, who is it that rapes women and children? Who is it that enslaves? Who is it that murders? Who is it that hoards goods and therefore people starve to death? It isn't God. It's me. I am the reason why there is suffering. If I look at my own life, I've caused a heck ton of suffering, and I continue to cause suffering on a daily basis. So that complicates the question. How can a God that is good allow suffering and at the same time allow me to cause suffering? Because if you think about it, you have been the source of much suffering in many of your family's lives. And there is no answer that makes sense to that, except for one. Except for one, and that's Jesus. Jesus on the cross. So what is God's answer? What is Christianity's answer? How can God allow evil to happen? How can God allow me to have free will? God becomes you to suffer with you. This is the answer to every question. And Protestantism does not have the answer to this. You can talk to your friends and the longings of their heart will never be satisfied, because Christianity isn't just that Jesus became a man to die on the cross for me. Yes, the crucifixion does show you that God loves you. How much does God love you? That he would allow his hands to be pierced, that he would allow himself to be stripped naked, that he would allow his body to be raked over at the pillar, that he would allow his body to be abused. What is his answer? He takes suffering on himself. He doesn't remove suffering. Everybody suffers. So what does he do? He becomes suffering itself so that you can identify with him. And he flips it on its head. So yes, the crucifixion shows us how much Jesus loves me individually. Yes, the crucifixion shows me that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But that is not the point. That is not the point of Christianity. The point of Christianity is union with God so that you and God can become one. God has a plan for your life. This image is you. You are going to die, and God wants you to die with him, in him, and through him. And God wants to live with, in, and through you. So we have to eat. This is a problem and why many of you might go to hell, is because you don't eat. The point wasn't just Jesus dies on the cross for my sins so that I can be forgiven. He died on the cross so that you can eat. And if you don't eat, you will die. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. This is the completion of a Jewish sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, there was this thing called the Passover. And the Jews killed a lamb and they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And the angel of death passed over the houses of those people who killed the unblemished lamb and put his blood on the door, and they had to eat. They had to eat the lamb. That is why we have the Most Holy Eucharist, so that you can eat God and become like God and have life in you. So when I say that God wants to have a union with you, you have a special power inside of you. So when we offer sacrifices, for example, when we do little things that inconvenience me for the sake of somebody else, that is me and God being united. That is the power of the cross. The power of the cross is your ability to save souls. So when you receive the sacrament of confirmation, Jesus gives you his Holy Spirit. He gives you his charismatic gifts, the ability to preach, the ability to teach, the ability to work miracles, the ability to cast out demons in his name. But the reality is we're not living that because we don't understand that that's what God wants from me. And deep in your heart, you have to believe that the reason he did that is because he wants to live in you. It's not that he wants followers. He wants to live again in your human flesh. So we have a patroness here, his name, St. Therese, and she's famous for the little way. Most people who study the life of St. Therese do not understand her, They think that offering little sacrifices with great love is the little way. And in a way, that's true. When you do a little sacrifice with love, that is a holy thing. But guess what? Gabe doesn't have very much love in his heart. Gabe has a lot of love for myself and not much else to go around for anybody else, if I'm being honest with you. So I don't like doing little things for other people, but that's what Jesus wants. So what is the little way? What is the secret? Jesus, love this person through me. I don't have it. Help me to love. When I let God love through me, now I make my action infinite. Does that make sense? So I don't have it. You don't have it. You don't have the ability to convert people. You don't have the ability to speak to people. You don't have the willpower to be nice to the person who's hella annoying. But all you have to say is, God, I surrender. You do it through me. And you will have the grace and you will have the ability. And every time you unite a little sacrifice, that is the engine for conversion. You will not do any miracle. You will not convert any soul unless you are united to him. So constantly, our number one desire in life should be, Lord, what is your will? Lord, speak through me. Lord, what do you want me to say? Lord, where do you want to go? Imagine if you did that. Imagine if Jesus Christ went into your classroom. Imagine if Jesus Christ lived in your family. That is the goal of Christianity, that God can live in you, that you can give him a body, you can give him a soul, you can give him a mouth. And the engine for that sacrifice is the Most Holy Eucharist. When St. Therese was a child and when she was a nun, we were just talking about her because she's on my mind, they didn't receive Holy Communion very frequently. They would receive once every few weeks. And she was adamant that she wanted to receive the Eucharist, if possible, every single day. Why? Because the Eucharist is God, and unless you eat Him, you don't have much fuel in the tank. If you wanted to be truly powerful, you would make daily communion a priority. I know that it's going to be impossible for most of you, but do we long for it? No, we don't. We have to say, God, give me a longing to receive you in Holy Communion on a daily basis. Because what He does is He takes your heart, that's why we have the image of the Sacred Heart, and He swaps them for a little while. And the more we grow in holiness, the longer the fire of the Sacred Heart lives in you. You don't have what it takes. You are tired. You are weak. I am too. We all are. We're all broken. But He swaps His heart with our heart, and our heart with His heart. And it purifies our heart, and it increases our capacity to live and to love. If you, let's say, for example, you have a family member who's horrible, and we all have the horrible family people in our life. If you were to say, Lord, I'm going to give you 30 Holy Communions in a row. That is the greatest sacrifice. Sometimes we make, I'm not going to eat this food. I'm only going to drink liquids, which is good, very good. I'm not trying to undermine that. But the greatest sacrifice is this. This is worth 1,000 years worth of fasting. If I was only able to enter into what that really, truly means. We receive Holy Communion. Why? So that He can live in us. Critically important. We are about to go into Holy Week. Holy Week is the holiest week of the year where we meditate on this as much as possible. So this is called mental prayer. A lot of times when we pray our rosary, our chaplet of divine mercy, we will just say the words. That's good. The words are very powerful. But the most important thing you can do in prayer is imagine it. Imagine, and sometimes when you're just starting, you can't imagine somebody else, but imagine yourself. What would it have been like for you to be in a garden, to be betrayed by everybody, to be so afraid of the suffering that you're going to experience that blood comes out of your own skin? That's a lot of fear. What would it be like for you to be tied up to a pillar, to be beaten to the point where your flesh is coming off? And then once you can see that in yourself, it's easier to be like, wow, Jesus did that for me. Imagine the hair on your head being pulled out, people beating you with a stick, putting a crown of thorns on your head. Imagine having nails going through your feet and everybody mocking you and pointing at you. Imagine nails going through your hand. That's called mental prayer. And when you think about these things in your mind, the beautiful thing is that the Holy Spirit begins to transform your heart. So this week, I strongly encourage you on a daily basis, do some sort of mental prayer on the wounds of Jesus Christ. And what this will do for you is many things. Number one, it'll purify your heart. Number two, it'll make you love in return. Let's say, for example, you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you find out that they did something extraordinarily difficult and sacrificed for you. When you found that out, your heart, your love for them would expand. But had you never found out, your love for them would still be smaller because they loved you in return. So when you do mental prayer and you're meditating, you're thinking about putting a mental picture in your mind of some aspect of the Passion, your love for God will increase and also your confidence for Him will increase. Because if He's willing to do this for you, for your soul, what else would He be willing to do for you? If He's providing this so that you can go to heaven, how much more would He be willing to provide for your everyday needs? If He's going to die on the cross so that you two can become one, do you think He's going to let you starve? Do you think He's going to let you fail if you've placed all your trust in Him? So Holy Week, we want to do a couple of things. We want to pick some sacrifice, some fuel, some little engine to help somebody else. Think of what little thing you can do that you can offer for somebody in your life who needs God. Pray about it. Don't just say, I'm going to pick the most obvious person. There can be somebody that God is putting on your heart that you don't realize how much they need your intercession. And then pick a task that you can do and tie that to some mental prayer. All right, let's conclude in prayer. Please kneel. Lord, we ask for you to give us an outpouring of your grace. We ask for you to give us an outpouring of your love. Help us to surrender more and more every day, that you can live in us and you can bring good into the world. Blessed Mother, we entrust all things to you. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.